past Friday night, saw some former students at the graduation of Trinity Christian School, and I realized that it had been a number of years since Vicki and I had participated in a heart health study at the University of Pittsburgh. A couple of those guys were in the class in which I lost a lot of weight, and they were always a little unnerved by that. They first thought there was something wrong with me, and over the course of this study, they were looking into what are the effects of weight loss on the cardiovascular system. And so we went in and we set a baseline, did all this getting weighed and checking out your BMI and put you on a treadmill and all these kind of things. And then we kept track of our calorie intake and our exercise. And at the end of the study, you get tested again. And as I was on the treadmill, one of the technicians said, well, you weren't lying about your exercise. And I thought, well, that's interesting, because he knew, just watching what I had done before, seeing the record of that and seeing now, how much longer it took for my heart rate to actually get up to where it needed to be. He said, earlier, it was pretty quick. Now it's taking a much longer time. You're in better condition. You've lost a significant amount of weight. Ultimately, it didn't matter what I had written down. I could have written down all kinds of stuff. I'm doing all this exercise. Yes, I am only taking in these many calories. Proof came on the treadmill. That was the test. The results were evident. You can't lie on that test. Well, it's the same for our spiritual lives. It is possible to fake a vibrant faith for a time. For a time. You can put on a face. You can go through the motions. You can put up a good front. But at some point, the truth will out. It'll become apparent. You'll be on that spiritual treadmill, and then you'll find out whether or not you've been lying. Because that's the question. What's the evidence? What is the evidence? When you look at your own life, do you see the evidence of fruit? Do others who look at your life see the evidence of fruit? Because that's the test. Are you fruit-bearing? We put a lot of trees over here next door. The ultimate test on the goodness of those trees will be whether or not they bear fruit. And this is the issue that Jesus addresses immediately after coming into Jerusalem. He's been hailed as the Son of David. He has entered the temple. In fact, he has cleaned the temple. He has cast out all the money changers and those who are selling animals. He's gone out to Bethany, he stayed overnight, and now he's on his way back into the city the next day. And this is where we pick up the narrative in Matthew 21 at verse 18. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? And they discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we're afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons. And he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. And we'll end our reading there at the end of the chapter. Jesus expects fruit. He desires fruit. And it's this expectation that frames the text. His interaction with the fig tree, and is telling this parable about the vineyard. Jesus gets hungry. Let that sink in just for a moment. You might just skip over that. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, is hungry. It's the reality of his incarnation, just like us. Any of you ever get hungry? Any of you gone looking for something and you hoped it was there and you discovered it wasn't? That happens from time to time with leftovers. You think, oh yeah, I got a little hankering. There's something left over. And you go to the refrigerator. It's not there. And you wonder, who ate it? There's a certain level of disappointment. That's Jesus. Gets hungry. Sees the fig tree. Gets a hankering for figs. Finds nothing. Only leaves. He gets to Jerusalem. He finds the same thing. He comes into Jerusalem, he's looking for fruit, and he finds nothing. He finds nothing but an outward show of religious concern. But there's no fruit. In essence, he finds only leaves. He finds a concern about authority. Chief priests and the elders, by what authority do you do these things? But there's no submission. That would be the fruit. They're questioning the authority, but there's no submission, either to him or to John, who they know very well was a prophet. He finds lip service, but no obedience. I will go, sir. But he doesn't. He finds a lot of labor, but all in self-interest. But Jesus has a concern for fruit. On the eve of his arrest and execution, he will tell his disciples, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." How do you know an apple tree? It has apples on it. How do you know a lemon tree? All right, yeah, this is not hard. I didn't think it would be that hard. It has lemons on it. Jesus will go on to say in John 15, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide." This is his hope. This is his expectation. And this fruit is the evidence of a life lived by genuine faith. It's marked by a sincere love for God. It's full of the fruit of the Spirit. It's reproducing. What is the ultimate fruit of an apple tree? Other apple trees. It reproduces. We tend to eat the fruit before it changes into an apple tree. But these Jewish leaders were like the fig tree. Barren. No fruit. And so sadly, cursed. They had received such great privileges, but they had squandered their blessing. Paul, writing to the Romans in Romans chapter 9, says this about Israel. They are Israelites. To them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ who is God over all, blessed forever. Those are amazing privileges. You can add to that the ministry of John the Baptist. But what? It bore no fruit. Paul will go on to write in Romans 10, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. They would not believe. They squandered their privilege and their blessing by refusing the righteousness of God. May this not be true of you. May this not be true of us, lest we suffer a similar fate. Because here in the temple, Jesus is confronted by the elders and priests who challenge his authority. They want, in essence, to see his credentials. By what authority? And they hoped to embarrass him. Either they would prove that he had no credentials. Who is Jesus? He is a carpenter's son. He's a laborer. He didn't go to the schools in Jerusalem. He's from Galilee. In fact, one of his early disciples hears that Jesus is from Galilee, and particularly from Nazareth. He's kind of disdainful. Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? If you're from Pittsburgh, that's like hearing something good coming out of Cleveland. Cleveland? Can any good thing come out of Cleveland? That's the perspective. Jesus is a nothing by his background, and they hope to kind of prove that. Or show that he was presuming way too much, and he claimed a position, speaking authoritatively, that he was not entitled to. So he can be dismissed. He's from Galilee. We can dismiss him. He didn't go to the good schools. We can dismiss him. He has no credential. We can dismiss him. We don't have to listen. So Jesus exposes their insincerity and hypocrisy by turning the question back on them regarding John the Baptist. The witness of John was clear. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There is one coming after me who was before me, who has all authority, who will baptize you with fire and the Spirit. They knew the witness and testimony of John, and yet they refused to believe him. And when Jesus turns the question back, they find themselves in a dilemma. So they refuse to answer. If we say this, that John is from God, he'll say, why didn't you believe him? If we say he's from man, well, we're afraid of the crowds, so we don't know. That's quite revealing. Again, that reveals their barrenness. There's no fruit. They understood exactly who Jesus was. They're refusing to acknowledge him. They're refusing to acknowledge the authority of John. They resisted John's call to repentance, and they refused to believe in the one who has been sent. So Jesus then asks about these two sons. Nicely done, by the way. Which did the will of the Father? And they get it right. The first one. First one who said, I'm not going to do it, but then changed his mind. And they're indicted. They indict themselves as those who give lip service. I will go. But he didn't. There's no fruit. It's merely lip service. It's what Isaiah said in the past, that Israel worships me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They said the right thing. They didn't do the right thing. And again, what of us? You hear sermons weekly. Some of you listen to sermons even more than that. Do they bear fruit? Or do you just like to hear sermons? And in this day of the internet, you can hear the best preachers from around the world. You can hear the best accent. And I know some people who pick a preacher based on the accent. There's something to a Scottish or an Irish accent. Come next week, by the way. You'll hear a Northern Irish accent in our pulpit. Don't come for that reason alone. read the scriptures. I trust daily. Do you do what they say? Be careful to follow through in the life of obedient faith. We are to repent and believe the gospel, to trust in and obey Jesus. If it doesn't result in that, we're no better than the fig tree. We are no better than these religious leaders who knew the truth and refused to do it. Because that's their problem. And it's often the challenge for us. It was not a matter of ignorance. These are the religious leaders. They are well schooled. They knew Psalm 118. They knew the Old Testament law. It's not a matter of ignorance. It was a matter of the will. And for many of us, we know the right thing to do. The question is, will you do the right thing? Will we do the right thing? When temptation comes, most of us are not surprised. We know temptation comes. We know how it comes. We can see it, but the question is, will you succumb or not? It's a matter of the will. These religious leaders, they knew the truth. They knew what God desired, but they would not do it. They refused to give the owner his due. They understood quite clearly that this parable of the vineyard was about them. These tenants would not share the produce of the vineyard with the owner. They had worked hard. Israel and her leaders had worked hard, but they had not sought the glory of God in their labor. They had worked for themselves, and they refused to acknowledge God's rights. And so hardened were they that by the end of this week, they would put Jesus, the Son, to death. And they would do so in attempt to wrest the kingdom out of his hands and possess it for themselves. Even though they knew how it would end. Did you notice that, verse 40? When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. They knew what would happen. That's the hardness of their heart. That's the barrenness of their life. And yet Jesus, in telling the parable, is extending to them yet another opportunity for them to repent. It's yet again an expression of his grace. It's another plea. But they refused. They would not admit that Jesus is this cornerstone laid by God. They are the builders who rejected that stone. They resisted him, and ultimately, they lost the kingdom. Again, what of us? What are we to make of this tense interaction? And if you continue, by the way, in reading through the rest of Matthew 22, Jesus is going to turn up the heat. He is intent. So what do we make of this? This doesn't really make for comfortable reading. Well, Jesus desires fruit. Back to where I started. He expects fruit. Fruit bearing for the Christian and the Christian life is not optional. If your Bibles are open, turn over to John 15. It's to the right if you're not familiar with the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 15. It's on page 1147. Jesus says this to his disciples, "I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." This is Jesus' hope. This is his expectation, that you bear fruit. This is what he wants. This is the purpose for which we have been called. Because as verse 8 will say, by bearing fruit, we glorify the Father. That's why he says, I've chosen you, that you'll bear fruit. Branches which bear no fruit are cut off and burned. These are those who don't abide in Christ. Or, from our text in Matthew, won't acknowledge his authority. Question his authority. Say, we don't know, so they won't do it. These are the ones who are under God's wrath and curse, like the barren fig tree. These are the ones who are outside the kingdom, refusing to enter. That's the second son. Do you realize that? Jesus says that the prostitutes and the tax collectors are entering the kingdom, and when you saw that, you refused. You would not enter. You would not repent. You would not believe. These are the wretches who will come to a miserable end. The religious leaders were without excuse. And so are we. And if you thought that you had an excuse, that you didn't know, well, for the last 20 minutes, now you know. You are now under obligation to acknowledge the authority of Jesus. You are under the authority, you're under his authority now to abide in him. And that's the key. To take him as your cornerstone. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. Might have something that maybe looks like fruit, but if it is only of ourselves, it isn't. It's fraudulent. See, in our natural state, we are apart from Jesus. We want nothing to do with him. We are dead in our sins. We are given over to the passions of the flesh and of the world, and we are cursed. We are the fig tree. But Jesus has come into the world to take upon himself that curse. He suffered the loss of the vineyard so that we could receive it. He became barren so that we might become fruitful. Turn now to Galatians, the book of Galatians. It's also to the right. Galatians chapter 3. It's on page 1237. I want you to see this. Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is the goal of the incarnation. By the way, keep your thumb in Galatians because we're going to be there another minute. But this is the goal of the incarnation. Jesus took on flesh so that he might live and die in our stead. Then he poured out the promised Spirit by whom we bear fruit. Now turn over to Galatians 5. Look at verse 16, bottom of the page. Paul writes this, "I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." And then he goes on to describe those in verses 17 and 18. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, and he lists those there. Verse 22, however. But the fruit of the Spirit, so in distinction from sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, and so forth, he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You see this kind of fruit? When you look at your own life, do you see it marked by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? And lest you be deluded, you could ask somebody in your household. Your children. Your parents. Dare you ask a coworker? Would you do that on a Monday morning? Walk in with that list of 9 fruits and say, I'd like you to rate me. Grade me on an A to F scale. Would you do that? Would you do that to somebody who worked for you? Would you do that with your students? How about your neighbor? You might say, well, I don't even know my neighbor. Well, there you go. Do we see that fruit? That's the test. Have you received Jesus? Are you walking by the Spirit? Do you see his fruit in your life. Because it really is his fruit. He bears it in us. With Jesus as your cornerstone, you will be rightly positioned and rightly oriented to live a life pleasing to God. And maybe some of you need to lay that cornerstone. Maybe that's where you need to start today. Because you've used some other cornerstone than Jesus. Some of the rest of you may simply have ignored the cornerstone. You've laid it, but then later on you're kind of looking at things and going, I don't think this is right, so I'm just going to make some adjustments. You haven't actually believed that the cornerstone is giving you accurate information. And later you start to realize, well, it looked like the wall was straight, but when I started ignoring that, it started to lean. And walls that lean eventually do what? Fall down if you keep building and it keeps leaning. Do you see too many deeds of the flesh? Come to Jesus. Reorient your life in him. Don't see much fruit? Are you abiding in him? Is he abiding in you? If you are, the fruit will come naturally. That's what healthy trees do. They simply produce fruit. That's what vines do. They produce fruit. Jesus wants us to live a fruitful life. He wants that for you. He wants that for me. He wants that for us as a church. The situation in Jerusalem distressed him. And in a couple of chapters, which we will get to in September, we will see Jesus weep over the city. That's how much he wants his people, us, to bear fruit. He says, don't grieve the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. So I say, come to him. Give him what is owed him. Give him his due. Seek him. No longer be fruitless, but in him become fruitful to the glory of God the Father. And what does he say? If you're abiding in me, ask whatever you will, and it'll be done for you. Make it your prayer this week to bear fruit. Much fruit. Fruit that lasts. Lord Jesus, pour out your Spirit upon us. We purpose today in the strength that you give by your Spirit to walk by the Spirit, to not resist him, to acknowledge you. Yes, Lord, you are the chief cornerstone. And perhaps we haven't this week been living in accordance with the cornerstone. We have read your word, but it hasn't really sunk in and it's bearing little fruit. Forgive us. Oh, Lord, may we abide in you and you in us. May we trust you. May we walk by the Spirit and listen to him, that we might bear this fruit, the fruit of a spiritual life lived to your glory that's marked by generosity and love and care and compassion and kindness and patience and gentleness, and is reproducing itself in the life of others. Lord, may the field next door eventually bear much fruit. And may we as a church also bear much fruit. And may you get all the glory. And this we ask in Jesus' name.